Let's pray. Father, once again we come before You and honor You with our words, our thoughts, and our prayers. May You bless all that we do this day, Lord, for You are King of all kings. May all that is spoken, may all that is done be Yours, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have to be truthful with you. When I was preparing this lesson, as I was thinking about it and kind of thinking about this verse, about preaching on it, I was reluctant to do that because it is one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, most quoted, most often used, most preached from. I must have preached on this sermon at least a dozen times in the last years that I've been a minister. So I went back through my old sermons and I looked, and I have them kind of categorized in the different books of the Bible as I preach, and I'll put it in that file. And I found almost 50 sermons preached in the Gospel of John and there may be an extra one or two somewhere that's not there. But 50 sermons in the last 14 plus years that I've been preaching, and not once have I preached using John 3:16. I was kind of amazed at that, but I'm sure it was my fear of that verse and the familiarity that we all have and the frequency upon which it has been preached upon that has kept me from it. What could I possibly say about this verse that someone hasn't already said much more eloquently than I have? And the truth is there's nothing I could say that you probably haven't heard that hasn't been said, because I don't preach anything new. I'm basically reinforcing the things that you've heard. And if you've never been in church before, maybe you'll hear something new today. But believe me, it's not new. It's been used and tried many times. But this is one of the great promises of the Bible. And we need to be reminded of promises that we have had made to us and that we have made on occasion. That's scriptural. We can go to that. The children of Abraham, what was it that they did, God told them to do, to signify and to be, so that they would remember who had called him and who his God was? Circumcision. Still practiced today. It's something that reminds the Jew of their covenant, the covenant that was made with Abraham. The Jews still practice today Passover because that reminds them of the promise God made of delivering them from Egypt and for protecting them during that 10th plague, that the angel of death would pass over them if they had the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost. Husbands and wives occasionally choose to reaffirm their marriage vows to remember that covenant that they made. As Christians, we reaffirm our vows, our baptismal vows, when a new person joins the church or someone is baptized. Part of our response as a congregation is to remember our baptism, remember those vows that we made. And right here today, in just a few moments, we're going to share in the blood and the body and blood of Christ in memoriam through the service of communion and remember what it is that Christ did for us on the cross. There are four parts to this promise. Again, it's not new to me. I didn't come up with this. Vance quoted an author this morning in Sunday school, Max Lucado, or Lucado, however you want to say it. And this comes from some of his work that I got this. There are four things that he outlines in one of his books from this passage of Scripture, and I take off from those. The first thing that we see, the first part to this promise in John 3:16, is that He loves. Now, actually, the word in the Scripture is He loved. God so loved the world. Now, I'll just be honest with you today. That one word has kind of always troubled me just a little bit in the Scripture. And the reason it is because when you say He loved, that's kind of a past tense, isn't it? Now, I'm not a grammar person. I'm not, by any stretch of the imagination, I'm not even close to understanding the workings of grammar and the constructs that go in there and sentence structure and such things. But I do know that ED on the end of a verb means in the past tense. God so loved. And we see, that's always kind of bothered me just a little bit, because does that mean now that God doesn't love me now? Is it something in the past that God has loved? Well, now, I know that's not so. I know that God loves me today. I know that He has always loved me and that He will love me. So I don't have any problem with that, but that I just credited that to something, you know, that some monk somewhere way back, you know, in 300 A.D., this man that was in the monastery after he had been writing and copying manuscripts for 100 weeks nonstop, you know, he just misstroked something there, and that's what's come down. That's what we have ended up with. Now, it doesn't seem to be too much of a big deal, and it's not to me, but when there's that ED on there, it does throw a little different light on it. And you better believe that's the case. If you don't think that it makes any difference, just tell your wife, you know, Dan, y'all are celebrating 41 years today. You look at Glenda this morning when you got up and you said, Glenda, you know, I loved you when I married you. And you just leave it there. I mean, there's something needs to be else to be said, doesn't it? You know, like, I loved you when I married you, and I still love you today. You know, there's something just left out. But the Scripture doesn't say that. No big deal, though, because I know what God means here. I know He loves me. Always. But when I got to digging into the Greek on this word, I found that the grammatical construction of this word points to a love, to this particular type of love being something that was demonstrated in the past in a particular instant completely. Let me say that again. This type of love, the grammatical construction, points to this love being something that was demonstrated in the past in a particular completed action. So actually what we have here in loved is actually what God intended. It wasn't a mistake and some stroke of some scribe somewhere, but God is telling us through the tenses and voice and all of those things that go in the grammatical makeup that God at one point in time in a particular place in history loved us so much that He did this thing that was good for all time. Once and for all. And we know what that once and for all thing was, that it was He gave us Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins once and for all. Christ need not be crucified again. There's no need for it. What He did was perfect. What He did was whole. What He did was complete. And in Jesus Christ, He loved us that much. It's good news. No other sacrifice is necessary. Christ's death 2,000 years ago was sufficient for all time, for the past, for the present, and for the future. It all started with love. Today, now notice that God's promise, it all started with love. Today, for us, everything needs to begin with love. Even the things that we do that may be kind of difficult, or kind of hard, or kind of firm, or kind of rigid, need to be done in love. What parent has failed to discipline a child when they needed it, whether it be you spanked them or you took something away from them, you grounded them, you put them in timeout, whatever. If your child needed disciplining, you did. And you didn't do it with a smile on your face most of the time. You did it out of love. You didn't do it because you despised them. You didn't do it because you just wanted to be mean. You did it, and you do it out of love. Everything we do should be in love. Even when you tell someone that they're a sinner, and you have to do that very gently and very with much guidance and leading from the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean we don't have to say that everything's okay, everything's all right, there's nothing wrong, do what you want to do, God loves everybody and everybody's okay. Because folks, the truth is, the scriptural truth is that there is a judgment. God demands things from us. He demands perfection from us. And the only way we can get it is through Jesus Christ. Now, we have to tell people that. But it's not best done with anything other than pure love. And the only way you can do that is by having a relationship with someone and establishing that love, and they know that it comes from love. Everything we do must be done in love. Even when we're honest, brutally honest, when we're correcting, when we're chastising, it has to be in love. The second part of this promise is that He gave. Why did He need to give? Why do I need someone to give? Why do we need anything from anybody? You know, I'm a good person. I help other people. I'm faithful to my wife. I love my children. I don't kill people. I'm honest. I. I'm sorry. It's not about I. It's not about you. It's not about me. The truth is that we can't be good enough. We can't do enough. We can't love enough. We can't be worthy on our own. The Scripture makes this perfectly clear. God's position on this is absolutely crystal clear. Hebrews 12:14 says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 8 of Matthew, the pure in heart will see God. Because of our inability to do it on our own, our hope rests in a five-letter Greek word. The word is hyper, H-Y-P-E-R. And that word was used by New Testament writers over and over. The word hyper in Greek means in place of or on behalf of. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for, hyper there in Greek. Christ died for our sins. Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave Himself for, hyper once again there, our sins. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for, hyper, for us. Jesus did those things. His life was a substitution. He did it in behalf of, in the place of, us. As humans, each of us are equipped with a defective heart. In Jesus, God exchanged the perfect heart of love that He possessed for our sin-weakened, sin-diseased heart. He gave. The third part of this promise is the only part that we have anything to do with. Any that involves any response from us, and that's simply, we believe. He loved, He gave, we believe. Believe? That's it? All we have to do is believe? There has to be some kind of catch to it. There can't be that simple, can it, that we just believe? Oh, if we substitute that believe in for work, now that's a better verb there. And, you know, I can deal with that if I can work for it, then it truly will be mine, won't it? There's just something I must have to do for it. What about if I can satisfy the requirements? That word's okay as well. Now then, once again, if it takes work, if we have to satisfy a requirement, it takes it all back to us. We've earned our own salvation in Christ's sacrifice. His death has been of no value. We can't do it. It's a free gift. All we do is believe. But there's something I must have to do. Maybe build a house for the homeless. What about serving as a Sunday school teacher? Maybe chair of some committee in the church. Or maybe even if I go to seminary, that'll meet the requirements. Maybe if I leave enough money to build a nice building for the church, that would do it. Surely, that would do it. But to believe, simply believe, there has to be more. Again, this desire to seek more is scriptural. 2 Kings chapter 15, the story of Naaman, the commander of the king of Syria's army. He had leprosy. He heard from someone that there was this prophet in Israel that could cure him, Elisha. So he makes the trip. He goes with the blessing of his king and with gifts to honor this man. And he finds him. Elisha doesn't even go out to see him. He just says, Tell him to go down to the Jordan River and wash 7 times in it. Well, what happened with Naaman? He got furious because they had better water than the Jordan. The Jordan's just old muddy creek water. There was better water in Syria. What could this possibly help? So he stormed away angry. But one of his servants gave him a little time to cool off, I guess. You know, you don't go to the man that can cut your head off right away and tell him he's wrong. But he did it, you know, in a very polite and humble way. He went to him and said, you know, my Lord, if this man had told you to go out and do something mighty, something dramatic, if he'd have told you to do something, I'm elaborating now on what this servant probably said to Naaman. He would have probably told him, if he'd have told you to go out and slay the whole army of some kingdom, you would have done it. So why not just do what he's asking you? Just trust him. Just believe what he's saying and do what he's asking you. He did, and he was healed. What it all boils down to is that we want to be in control of our lives. And believing in Jesus means turning our lives over to Him. Sometimes we're just not ready to do that. Simply believe in Him. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that you'll never do anything good. That doesn't mean stay there. Because anybody that truly turns their lives over and believes in Him, a lot of other things are going to follow. The final part of this promise is the reward for believing. He loves, He gave, we believe, and we live. Not only do we live, but we have life everlasting. There are two words in the Greek that translate into the English word life. One is the most familiar, is the word bios. Most of you recognize that from biology and such. Bios refers to the physical life that we all enjoy. It's also a word used to describe the life that's contained within plants and all the other animals of the earth, as well as the physical life of human beings. The other word in the Greek that's translated to life is the word zoe, Z-O-E. And it refers to something much more complicated than just the physical life. It refers to something less tangible and more not as concrete as the bios refers to. It refers to the life in the sense of being aware that you are a human being. Self-awareness, the psychologists call it. Enlightenment. Consciousness. These are the qualities that distinguish us from the animals. And this is the word that's used in this particular verse. It refers to that spiritual sense, that spiritual presence that we have as humans. God is not promising us these physical bodies for all existence. He is promising us spiritual life eternally in His presence. This is the promise to you and to me. He loves, He gave, we believe, and we live. Communion. It also is about remembering. It's about remembering the promise and once again affirming that you believe and that you need His grace. This morning, as we prepare ourselves to come to the table that's open to anyone who stands in need of God's grace this day, as we prepare to come to the table, remember that He knows you and that He loves you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this day that You gave of Yourself, that You love so much that You gave. Help us, Lord, to believe what seems irrational and impossible, but to trust You. Thank You for that life eternal, Lord. As we come this morning, may this symbolic meal of Your sacrifice remind us of Your calling in our life and Your great gift of grace. We love You, Lord, and we honor You. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would join with me with the communion liturgy as it will be displayed on the screen. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to You, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with Your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise Your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are You and blessed is Your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of His suffering and death and resurrection, You gave birth to Your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which He gave Himself up for us, He took bread, gave thanks to You, broke the bread, gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." When the supper was over, He took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to His disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is My blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me." And so, in remembrance of these, Your mighty acts in Christ, in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out Your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body of Christ, the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood. By Your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at Your heavenly banquet. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in Your holy church, all honor and glory is Yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Let us pray together as Christ taught His disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and glory forever. Amen.